Marissa, what do you tell me all the time about my cooking?
I love it.
You love my cooking, so I made you something.
You should appreciate
her getting us a present, but I didn't know it would be like that. Yes, a sandwich of mine. I love your cooking when you cook like dinners, like Hot Pockets or Lobita or Buffalo Wings, something like that. Not just a sandwich. Why would you eat off of it?
Well, Marissa, so you don't want that peanut butter and jelly sandwich?
I'll eat it! I'll eat it!
Well, good morning and welcome to Bethel Church, and I hope that is not your experience on Christmas morning or Christmas whenever you open gifts. Perhaps you've had that experience, perhaps your kids have had that experience. I wonder, as you look at this first slide this morning, if this particular family has had that kind of experience. You may recognize the actors. You may have actually seen the movie called Instant Family. And really a great movie. It's based on a true story. Apparently it's a heart-wrenching movie about the sad plight of so many kids in the system and one family's effort to actually adopt kids. And there is nothing, as you watch this movie, there is nothing instant about that process of adopting these kids. They're under one roof as the movie progresses, but there are a whole host of issues that keep kids from calling their new parents mom and dad. And so they have way bigger issues on their plate, so to speak, than just kids that don't like Christmas gifts. They've got kids that don't like their new parents. And so that's what the movie addresses and demonstrates how accepting new parents can be simultaneously messy and frustrating and heartbreaking and yet rewarding beyond all measure. And so as you watch this movie, there are obstacles and roadblocks and moments in the movie that you wonder if the adoption will ever take place. And then, well, I'm not going to wreck the movie for you. So if you want to go see it, you can go see it. But one of the lessons in the movie is that you can make a great offer to people of relationship, but there can be all kinds of issues before they ever get to the point of receiving. People don't always easily receive the gift being offered to them. Even in the case of Instant Family, here are your new parents. Are you kidding me? No, thank you. Well, this morning we are talking about gift received, and we have been doing this series called Socks and Underwear, which is a bit of a weird title for a series, especially if you're just visiting this morning, but it's been addressing the issues of wants versus needs. And we look at the issue of Christmas, we understand that the God of the universe, of course he understands what we want, but he really understands, even though we may not, what we desperately need. And so in the first week of this three-week series, we talked about the unexpected gift and how sometimes there can be disappointment, perhaps great disappointment, with the gift of Christmas. And then last week we looked at gift returned, and Amanda talked about the issue of rejection. Well, this morning we come to gift received, where people embrace Christ. And here is the amazing thing about what happens when you embrace the gift of Christmas. In this next slide, John 1, it says this, the true light, speaking of Christ, written by John, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Christ was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, if you were to read that and go, Instant Family, you'd say, uh-uh. Because there are some who didn't receive. There are some who put it off. There are some who, for whatever reason. And then if you notice those verses, there are those who do receive. And the amazing thing about that is as I give my heart to Christ, what happens is that I become a child of God. God becomes my father. That means if there are other people in the room who have accepted the gift, that means they're my brothers and sisters, and I become part of this huge family. But we know nothing instant about it. And it takes time for many to ever come to that point if they ever do come to that point at all. And just when you think that somebody has come to that point, just when you think that somebody has given their life to Christ, just when you think that perhaps somebody is moving towards God, then you're shocked that perhaps they're not. Perhaps they never were, even though they said they were. You think of the first century, you think of the disciples, and this next slide illustrates that. Archaeologists discover a pair of Crocs worn by Judas Iscariot. So, gift received? Some of you got that a little bit later. So this morning, as we come to this issue of gift received, here are some questions for you to think about as we jump into this topic. Are you praying for anyone to receive this gift? Do you wonder what it might take? Are you waiting? Have you ever been discouraged, two steps forward, three steps back, as you try to help people understand this gift of Christmas? Have you ever asked yourself, what more can I do? What more can I say? I've done it all. I've said it all. I've tried to help them, and I just don't seem to be making any progress. Does it trouble anybody here this morning that there are people who have received the gift, and now it seems like they've rejected the gift? And that breaks your heart. Or are you here this morning as someone who is in the process of thinking about receiving the gift, and that's wonderful, and you have legitimate issues, legitimate questions, right, to process as you think about this? Well, as I read our text this morning, which I'll have you turn to in a minute, our story that we will come to, as I looked at this story this morning and as I thought about this, I was reminded of how important the lessons learned in this story are when it comes to receiving the gift. Because without understanding and having a strong conviction about some of the lessons that we learn in our story this morning, we may think that a person coming to faith has a lot to do with my persuasive skills, your persuasive skills, your intelligence, your charisma, your ability to win an argument, your ability to make a point, your ability to prove. But if you read this story this morning, you'll discover that accepting this gift of Christmas is so different than all the other gifts of Christmas. As you sit around the tree and people pop open, rip open gifts, this gift of Christmas, to receive this gift, there's another whole deal going on. There's another whole dimension at work that we really need to appreciate. If you have received the gift, you need to appreciate this. If you want people to receive this gift, you need to appreciate this. If you're here this morning and you haven't received this gift and you're questioning and pondering and investigating, you need to understand this as well. So what does God use to draw people to himself? I think that's a fairly legitimate question. Well, let me take you to the text, but first do so by taking you to the high point of this text. And I'll get you to turn there in a minute. The high point of this text is a scene where there are three adults that the narrator tells us are present. There is perhaps a fourth one if you read the next paragraph, but we're not going to take time to bring this person into the story because it's just more to the story and we don't have time. So in this picture, there are three people. There is a man who is the only speaker. We have his name, we have his credentials, and they're not about his accomplishments, but they're about his character. And this is a guy that is one and done. I mean, he's in this Christmas narrative. He appears and then he disappears and we never hear of him again, as far as we can tell. And there's another man in this story of the three that are in this scene. He appears, and he's had many appearances, and this, I think, is his second last appearance in the Christmas narrative, and he will disappear, never to be heard of again, and people will speculate, perhaps he had contract issues and walked off the stage of the Christmas narrative and was never to perform again. I don't know, but people will speculate, what happened? We don't know. And then there's a third person in this scene. In fact, there's only one person in the scene who will have their feet on the ground, literally, last person standing. Only one person in this scene who will have their feet literally on the ground in 33 years, approximately from this particular scene. from our story this morning, take it 33 approximately years later, when the disciples gather in the upper room in Acts chapter 1 and 2, and they're waiting for the visitation of the Spirit, for the birth of the church, this person will be there. And so, let me read to you, and you can turn there, but let me read to you this section, and it'll be on the slides behind me. And some of you will immediately recognize this story, and some of you will not. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. There's a mom and a dad here, Mary and Joseph. Simeon, there's a prophet in the room. And oh yes, there's Jesus. There's three adults and a baby. And I failed to mention that earlier. There's a baby. And what is this a picture of as you look at these verses? Notice in the first part, it says, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, that word blessed means to praise. This is a moment of worship. And then notice Simeon, who is the gentleman here, who we'll see his name later on here. He says, I can now depart in peace according to your word. He's been waiting. For my eyes have seen your salvation. And so this is an expression of worship. It's blessing God. It's a confession of faith. It's a confession of the mission here of this child. He has come to bring salvation to both Jew and Gentile, which is an Old Testament statement. And then notice it says, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. You have worship. You have confession. You have people that are marveling. What is this a picture of? This is a picture of gift received. The wrapping is off, and there's no whining, and there's no temper tantrums. Gift received. So the question that we want to ask this morning is, how did they get there? There's a lot of questions we could ask this text, but how did they get there? That's our question. What brought them to this point of worship and confession and marvel? That's an important question. I bet it's an important question for many of you this morning. It's an important question for me, because I've got lots of people in my life who I want to see come to a point of worship and confession and marvel. So I'd be really interested to know, how did they get here? And so to help open this text to us, take your Bible. If you have a Bible, there are pew Bibles in front of you. We're going to the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 28. 22 to 33. And if you have your Bible, turn there, please. And we notice this in verse 22. Notice as we just unpack this. Verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, so this is Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus, purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And then notice verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. This is Jewish custom. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so we'll just stop there for a second. Now, what I want you to notice here, there is something that the author wants us to notice. I don't know if it stands out to you as you look at your text, but look at verse 22, and then look at verse 23, and look at verse 24, and what do you think the author wants us to see amongst other things? Notice the repeated emphasis on they did this according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Verse 24, according to the law of the Lord. So here's a really basic question. Why are these people in the temple? Because they're two Jews who have high regard for the authority and the veracity of God's word. Joseph didn't say whatever. Mary didn't say wherever. No, they went together to the temple because that's what good Jews do. That's what the word of God tells them, is directing them to do. This couple was required by law not only to have Jesus circumcised, which is referred to just in a couple verses earlier to our story, but also to present their firstborn to God 33 days later and to bring an offering of purification for Mary. And the text tells us turtle doves and pigeons, and if you know the backdrop in Old Testament, that would clue us into the fact that they couldn't afford a lamb, so likely a poor couple here, regardless of what prosperity gospel tells you, this is a poor couple, and they got a pigeon, they got a turtle dove, not a lamb, they can't afford that, and they've traveled a very short distance from Bethlehem to Jerusalem for purification and this presentation. This was nothing spectacular. Nothing spectacular about this act of obedience. Nothing out of the ordinary. Nothing they get bonus points for, because this was really not a hard act of obedience. It was just what Jewish parents did. But I want you to notice something. Something very simple, yet profound. God's word directed them to the temple. The word of God is literally directing them what to do with Jesus. Take them to the temple. It's the authority of the word on a simple act that brings them to this very, very profound experience. But what else do we know as we think about this? It's the word of God that gets them there because they have high regard for it and it's directing them. We know also as we see Mary and Joseph in this narrative that this is not the first time that the word of God has directed them. We know that they've had a previous experience that was so much more full of razzle-dazzle and the spectacular and the sizzle and very memorable. If you keep your finger in Luke chapter 2 and just go back to Matthew chapter 1, again, these are verses that we know very well. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, the angel... It comes to Joseph, and Joseph discovers, of course, that Mary is pregnant. And again, we've read this before, but verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for that name actually means he will save his people from their sins. And then notice what the writer says. Matthew wants us to see something very clearly. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, which was Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And so we see Joseph having this spectacular experience through a dream, and the word of the Lord comes to him. And then the writer wants us to note that this is a fulfillment of the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is correcting Joseph, and it's directing Joseph in this whole story. And then we go back to Luke, and we see Mary's experience, and both Matthew and Luke kind of fill in each other's white spaces to kind of get the whole story. And so Mary has this crazy experience, and the angel comes to her. She's been told that she's found favor. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 29, but she was greatly troubled at that saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. And if you've read your Old Testament, you know that that's Old Testament theology. And then Mary's response, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Fair question. In verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. And Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the Lord departed from her. And so with Joseph, we see the word of God correcting and directing. And then to add to that with Mary, we see the word of God challenging her and humbling her and comforting her. And then notice in our story, as we come back to Luke chapter 2 with Simeon and Mary and Joseph, Simeon gives this prophetic word, and in verse 33, and his father and mother marveled at what was said about him because of the word of God. And so you could add to the words correcting and directing and challenging and humbling and comforting. Now the word of the Lord is astonishing them. But then you read further in Simeon, verse 34, blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mary, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Many people believe that that is a reference to the crucifixion of Christ and how that crucifixion of her son will pierce her side as well. And so we could add to our words correcting, directing, challenging, humbling, comforting, astonishing. We could add this word, troubling. The word of God is troubling. See, here's the point that I want to make as we think about this question. What does God use to draw? We must never underestimate the power of the word of God to help people receive the gift of God. Correcting, directing, challenging, humbling, comforting, astonishing, troubling. We know as Christ followers, if you're a Christ follower, that this book is like a flashlight, right? And if you never turn it on, you could lose your way. And even if you're a Christian, if you don't turn on the word, if you don't get into the word of God, then I think you're in big trouble. And we turn on the word of God and it gives us light for our path as a Christ follower. But we also know from scripture that the word of God is effective, and the work of God through the word of God is effective in the heart of someone who does not know Christ, but perhaps is on their way to Christ or is pondering the things of God. When I thought of this and pondered this, I thought of the Ethiopian eunuch, the guy that was the servant and for the queen of Ethiopia, and he'd been in Jerusalem worshiping God, and some of us know this story, and so he's on his way back, and he is reading the Bible. He's reading what seems to be Isaiah 53, and he doesn't understand it. And so God speaks to Philip, one of the disciples, and says, I want you to go and I want you to minister to this guy. And in verse 30, it says, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And then it says, now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep he was led to slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And so you've got this eunuch, this servant of the queen of Ethiopia. And what's happening? The word of God is correcting and directing and challenging and humbling and astonishing and troubling. And what happens? Philip comes alongside and the word of God is already doing its work. It's already troubling this guy. It's already raising questions. We don't know the whole text, but perhaps he's even offended by it, which would be the idea of being troubled by it. And Philip just comes alongside and says, hey, can I help you? And when I think of that, when I read that, I go, man, that is so much fun. Isn't that fun? You may think, what do you mean, fun? I think it's an incredible privilege when you have the opportunity to come alongside someone who's a disciple. I've had people do this with me. The word of God is working its way into my heart. I'm wrestling with it. It's doing its work. And then somebody like Philip, just another Christ follower, comes along and speaks to me and helps me and encourages me. And the word is already doing its work in my life, but someone from the outside comes in and helps the word that's already doing its work accomplish that work in my heart. We call that discipleship or apprenticing with Jesus at Bethel. And what's really, really cool, and some of you have had this opportunity, is when you come alongside someone who's not a Christ follower and they've got 27 reasons why they shouldn't follow Christ and they're working through all of that, but the word of God is doing its work and you come alongside, and sometimes this happens, right? It's just like picking ripe fruit. ripe fruit. The heart is prepared. The posture is right. And they've been troubled and challenged and astonished and marveling and wondering and researching. And you get the privilege of being used by God. The Word of God doing the work of God. See, by the time Mary and Joseph show up in this narrative, you may have never thought of this before, but the Word of God has been doing its work in their lives, big time. I mean, as you look at this PowerPoint, who are you praying for these days to receive the gift? How many parents? I bet you there are a few. How many parents, you're here and you say, I've cast all kinds of seed into the hearts of my kids over the years, the Word of God. And I even used vegetables, right? VeggieTales. And now as they've grown up, or now as they're in their teen years, or now as they are into young adulthood, my prayer as a parent, maybe some of you are like this, my prayer as a parent is that somehow the Word of God will root itself into their heart and they will see clearly the beauty and the majesty and the wonder and the value of Christ, and that somehow all the junk of culture and all the junk of the church and all the things that distort the beauty of Christ will be laid aside, and the power of the Word of God will just come up that's been rooting itself in their hearts, and they will worship and they will marvel and they will confess. I bet you there's a few parents that would pray that prayer often. How many of us as friends, you share the Word of God and you trust God that the Word of God will do the work of God in the heart of someone that doesn't know Christ? And I know that it's happened for a few of you. It's happened for me. You walk away from a conversation and you think, man, I screwed that up big time. I was offensive, or I didn't say the right thing. I wish I had thought of that. And the only hope that you have as you walk away is, oh God, I shared a verse with them. I shared some scripture. I just pray, oh God, that somehow you would redeem my lousy effort, my mess, and that somehow your word would plant itself in their heart and do the work that that word has to do for them to receive the gift. How many of you here this morning perhaps are in another category? You're considering receiving the gift. And you would say, and you would agree, no such thing as instant family, that's for sure. You're here. You're not a Christ follower, but you're investigating. And it's a long journey. No instant family. We get that. We understand that. There's space for that. But you know that the work of God is doing its work in your heart, challenging and directing. Perhaps you've sat in our pews for months, and the Word of God just lands on your heart, and sometimes you're offended by it. Sometimes you're like, wow, that's really cool. Or these guys are weird, they believe this stuff. But some of you might be here this morning just saying, yeah, it's doing its work in my heart. And what does it challenge you to do with Jesus very specifically on this next slide that we've already read, but just taking the verse, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who receive him. Receiving is just the idea of welcoming somebody. The idea of opening up your space to Jesus. And then the idea of believing is giving that person authority. And there's the rub, isn't it? Giving that person ultimate authority in your life. It'd be kind of like this. I thought of this morning. It'd be we're like, a lot of us are having friends over and people for Christmas, family. Imagine me saying to someone and comes into our home on Christmas Day, not family related, just a friend. And I say, I receive you into my home. And now you can have authority. I'm going to believe in you. And I'm going to allow you to have authority and over everything. If you want to redesign this home, if you want access to my bank account, if you want to take my kids, go for it. No, they've already gone. But, that's scary, right? To receive and to believe. I will welcome you into my space and I will give you authority in this space. And that's why the Word of God might be doing its work in your life, because this is not like Jesus is my best friend. No, he's my King. And he's my Lord. Gift received. So in our picture, three adults and a baby, we see the work of God doing what the work of God needs to do in Mary and Joseph's life. They've gone to the temple because God's word said, get to the temple. But what about Simeon? Well, you could say, well, he's there because of the word of God, because look at verse 29, it says, now I can depart in peace according to your word. He's an Old Testament prophet, or he's not an Old Testament, he's in the New Testament. He's a prophet, he knows the Old Testament, he knows the word. And so if you said, well, Simeon's in this picture because the word of God's doing the work of God, we'd go, absolutely right. But there's something else that the writer wants us to see and to complement what we see with Mary and Joseph. And so we pick this story up, let your eyes gaze upon your text in verse 25. And now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the comfort of Israel. Notice the emphasis is on his character, not his accomplishments, and his depth of faith. And he's waiting for the comfort or the consolation of Israel. And what does it say? And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him, verse 26, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then verse 27, and he came in, the Spirit, into that temple. Do you notice what the author wants us to see here, amongst other things? That it's what? That it's the influence and it's the work of the Spirit of God in Simeon's life, not his piety, not his righteousness, not his good looks, not all of his accomplishments. He recognizes Jesus. The author wants us to know this. He recognizes Jesus because what the Spirit is enabling him to see. Put really simply, he sees Jesus because the Spirit helps him see Jesus. Full stop. And so I would add to our initial statement there, we must never underestimate the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God to help people receive the gift of God. Spirit of God. You see, Simeon in that day, well, there are all kinds of Jews waiting for the Messiah, and they had all these visions of what he would look like, right? Political, powerful, macho, strong. And Jews were getting ticked off. They had waited for a long time, and so there would be certain messiahs that would come along, a whole host of them. A lot of them were executed. And Jews would go after them and put their hope in them. And yet, here's Simeon, and the other part of this story we're not getting to, but there's also Anna. You can read that later. But there's Simeon, and he's waiting. But other Jews are looking for other messiahs, trying to figure out who it is. Others have given up. They've been waiting for so long, and so now they're in bed with Rome, and they figure, well, we'll put our hope in the Roman power and the kingdom that's upon us. And others went into isolation and seclusion and led rebellions against the kingdom. But there is Simeon and Anna waiting. In fact, it's interesting. Simeon is the sixth person in the infancy narratives to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Something we may not have noticed before, that the Spirit is at work. The Word of God is at work in this Christmas narrative in a very powerful way. But the Spirit of God, Simeon, John the Baptist, Mary, Jesus, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and Zechariah, the father. The outpouring of the Spirit on these chief characters. And it will be later on as the work and person of the Holy Spirit is developed in Jesus' teaching that we will see that nothing has changed. The Spirit is at work in enabling people to receive. This next slide was that key verse where Jesus says, and when he comes, the Spirit of God, Jesus is speaking about this before he ascends, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, and concerning sin because they do not believe in me. That word conviction is the idea that the Spirit of God will play a primary role in helping people come to faith. The same Spirit that prepared Simeon's heart to see and recognize and receive is at work today. And then you come to verse 27, and we've read the first part, but notice how there's this convergence, the coming together. And he, Simeon, came into the temple by the Spirit, in the Spirit, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according to what the custom of the law said. And so I just think that's a really neat verse. How did these guys get here? How did these guys get here to receiving this gift? How did these guys get here to coming to this point of worship and marvel and confession? And the writer is helping us see, well, there's the work of the word and showing that very clearly in Mary and Joseph's life in a very simple way in the story, but in a very profound way in the bigger narrative. And there's the work of the Spirit in Simeon's life, even to recognize that of all the Messiahs and of all of the hopes that are out there, this is where I am putting my hope. And then he worships. I was in a meeting this week where this guy was just sharing his story of coming to faith in Christ, and I sat there and I thought, man, what an awesome story. You know why I thought it was so awesome? Well, first of all, he came to Christ, but years ago, but his story was about encountering the work, the person, the ministry of the Spirit of God. And there was really no other explanation for why that guy had come to faith other than God just poked in his heart and prodded, and he responded. A supernatural response. This Christmas, you will find yourself in this scene, probably, in some type, some nuanced version. You perhaps will find yourself sitting around a tree, not worshiping the tree, but, you know, around the tree, And you can think of past Christmases where this has happened, and there are all these gifts, and Christmas morning or Christmas Eve, whenever you open gifts and your family comes, and if you have little children, this is a time for chaos, right? And I've always kind of thought this was funny because some people in my family like order. And so when you unwrap gifts, like for me personally, just unwrap it. Who cares? Put the paper all over the floor and it builds up. Doesn't matter. There are other people in our family and who like to, this is what we do. Okay, your turn. You go. You unwrap your gift. Oh, is the bow? Can you save the bow? Can you save the box? That's really nice paper. Let's keep the paper. And if the paper's not, we need a garbage bag. And so we clean up after everyone. And you have four gifts. Well, you can't open them all at once. You get one gift to open now. And then let's go to the next person and the next person and the next person. And then, like, I'm on my screen doing something. But anyway, no, that would be terrible. I would never do that. I think about that, but I wouldn't do that. So you have all these dynamics, but everybody wants to open their gifts. And for most times, it seems to me, when it comes to Christmas gifts, there's this anxiety, like this anxiousness to, let's get out the gifts. And we're trying to hold people back and bring some order to this thing and keep the house half clean and save all the bows that are good you can use next year and all that stuff. And it's kind of interesting. But when it comes to the gift of Christmas, it's a different thing, isn't it? The ultimate gift of Christmas. There's nothing instant about it, is there? Some of you know that really well from your own story or for others that you're waiting. There's nothing instant. They'll take the gift and they'll look at it and they'll ask you 1,000 questions and they'll research and maybe they'll come to a number of things that you invite them to. And maybe what happens is they take that gift and they start to pull it closer and closer to themselves and you think, oh, they're going to open it. They're going to open it. And then they set it down and they walk away and you think, what? I've been praying for that person. And then there are other times where they take that gift and they tear it open. When anybody tears open this gift, oh yes, God may use you. He used Philip. He might use your persuasive skills, your argument, your love. Say that's a bigger issue, your love. He might use you. But never underestimate the power of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God to do the work of God in helping people receive that gift. It tells us what kind of church we need to be, right? A church that is centered on the Word of God and relying on the Spirit of God to do the work of God. And sometimes you can see it and go, wow, look at that. As a parent, look at that. as a friend, look at that. As a church leader, look at that. And other times it's like crickets. But you just have to have this deep, profound conviction as a parent, as a friend, as a leader. Let the Word of God do its work. Let the Spirit of God do its work. And so we come back to those questions. Are you praying for anyone to receive this gift? Perhaps longing and waiting like Simeon for God to come on the scene, the gift of Christ, revealing himself in power. Waiting can take great patience. Do you wonder what it might take? Do you wonder? Remember what the angel said to Mary? With God, nothing is impossible. If God can do virgin births, God can convert the heart of your friend. That's no guarantee, but God is able. Have you ever been discouraged? 2 steps forward, 3 steps back? Have you ever asked, what more can I do? What more can I say? Does it trouble you that someone has received this gift and now they have walked away and you're wondering, what in the world was that all about? Are you here this morning as someone who has not received the gift and yet you're processing? How do people come? I think we're all interested in the answer to that question. Let's pray. Let's just take a couple moments here just to prayerfully think about what has been shared this morning from God's Word. And I want to lead us in prayer as we bring our deep heartfelt desires to God. I know that for many of you this morning, this topic is a deep heartfelt issue. You feel it as a parent, you feel it as a friend, you feel it as a life group leader. So I'm going to give you a number of ways you can just pray silently before we close. I'll give you a kind of a lead line, and you can pray into that quietly. I'll give you 4 or 5 here just to help us respond. Perhaps your prayer is something like this morning. Lord, help me to sensitively and gracefully speak your word into the hearts and lives of those yet to receive this gift. Perhaps that's your prayer as you think of Christmas, as you think of being with loved ones, family, friends. Maybe your prayer is, Lord, help me to sensitively and gracefully just speak your word into the hearts and lives of those yet to receive the gift. How many of us are praying that prayer? Perhaps here's your prayer. Lord, I invite your word that has been planted in, and you could fill in that blank. Lord, I invite your word that has already been planted many times in the life of, and you fill in that blank. I invite the word to do its work, correcting, directing, challenging, humbling, comforting, astonishing, troubling. Maybe that's your prayer. God, do your work in through your word. And you would add to that prayer, Lord, I invite the work of your Holy Spirit to help people see the true gift of Christmas. Maybe you want to pray that blessing over the gatherings that you will be at, the parties that you will be at, the context that you will be at. Just in whisper that prayer this morning. Lord, I invite the work of your Spirit upon my heart as I'm with my son, my daughter, my friend, to help people see the true gift of Christmas. And here's a prayer that many of you will have. Lord, I pray for, and you fill in this blank, I pray for my son, I pray for my friend, my spouse, my work colleague, who has seemingly walked away after having received, who seemingly has cooled off, who has seemingly become distracted, who has been neutralized. May the word that is planted in their hearts and the power of the Spirit of God bring them back to you. A place of worship, a place of confession, a place of marvel. And perhaps this final prayer is that you've sat in these pews for a long time, you've sat in life groups, and perhaps your prayer is this. You would just say, Lord, I receive you into my life. Like a guest being welcomed into a home, I welcome you into my life. And I believe you for my salvation. For all that I know at this point, as I receive you, I give you authority in my life. And I confess you as my Lord. I confess my sin, seek your forgiveness, and give you authority in my heart and life. Lord, we're a church, Father, as you look down upon us in Kingston, just like any church around this city, around this world, so many that are desperately seeking you. And we're fully aware, Lord, that regardless of the letters that are beside our names and all of our accomplishments and our degrees and our status, that we desperately need the work of your Spirit, desperately need to see the power of your word. Turn our hearts first and foremost upside down, so that our testimony will be credible as we love those around us who need to experience the power of your word and the power of your Spirit. We invite you to do that in us and in those we love and serve in these unique days that lie before us in this season of celebration. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand for our final song?